Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now remember that what we have been talking about is what? The life of grace. And we have been talking, of course, the summary of everything that we have been trying to see is how to walk in the will of God at all times. We have established the fact that God has a plan for your life, that God doesn't make discoveries. Let's say that again. The good Lord does not make discoveries. Everything is planned ahead of time by Him. Do you understand that point? God does not make discoveries. Let's get that point. And what we are trying to do is to find ourselves in the center of the will of God. We are not trying to do what is good. You know, we define the will of God as not that which seems good to us, or not that which even appears good to humanity. Do you understand? That what really, the real thing about the will of God is that which is in accordance with God's plan, that which is in agreement with God's original intention, what God documented that your life should be like. So a man who's walking in the will of God is not the nice, holy, and righteous person. That's not it. Now, holiness and righteousness are important. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is walking in a holy fashion. But what really makes the will of God is the fact that what I am doing is what God recorded that I should be doing. Do you follow what I'm saying? I like the way Oswald Chambers put it. Oswald Chambers said that Jesus never came to save the world, that He came to do the will of the Father, that it was the Father that was saving the world. So if God had said that what Jesus should do is to condemn the world, He would have gladly, do you understand what I'm saying, condemned the world. Because what was most important to Him was what? The will of God. And when He was talking about the will, like He would tell you that, should I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? He said, but for this cause I came to this hour. That is, I'm not praying for deliverance from my problems at this point, but because I have come to realize that that's why God gave me life, that's why God brought me into existence. So I will not pray to be taken out of that problem, because it appears from my understanding that that problem is exactly what God wants me to pass through. So when He was praying, He said, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I explained something which I should say it again, that one of the problems we've had in modern day Christianity is that we have taught the will of God to seem to mean that which will seem good to me. The one that will please me, the one that will give me more financial prosperity, the one that will make me travel all over the world. A man was preaching somewhere where I was present, and he was saying that he was praying to God for open doors. And somebody phoned him from maybe Malawi or one of these East African countries and said, look, come and preach. He's a Nigerian preacher. And he looked and said, no, this is not the kind of open door I'm talking about. Then on that day, somebody sent him a message that, all right, come and preach. This time around, the message was from France. He said, good, that is an open door. I said, look, listen, this is confusion. Do you understand my point? And he said it himself, that look, he's not looking for open door that is his own money that he used to travel. He's looking for open door that when he comes back home, God will have blessed him. You follow what I'm trying to say? Now, that is not right. Listen to me. What did I say? That is not right. That is not what defines the will of God. The fact that if you go to France, they have enough euro to bless you when you are coming back, doesn't mean it's the will of God. Do you follow my point? If you had gone to Malawi and you had to use your money, I remember then Francis Waluoki one day was speaking. This was shortly after the Soviet Union collapsed and doors were now open. People could go down to the former Soviet bloc and preach the gospel. I remember then he said he organized programs in Russia and it cost them about $36,000, and everything was paid for from Nigeria, here. But please, let's just remember that again. I just want to emphasize it again, that the will of God is not that which seems to promote financial prosperity in my life immediately or make everything appear good. What defines God's will is that this is what God wants. This is what God recorded. You know, today as I was getting dressed to come for this meeting, something just went through my mind and I told myself, Father God, I thank you for my life. I think I'm having a good time. Are you getting my point? Yes. I think I'm having a good time. Does it mean light is constant in my house? No. Does it mean I'm driving the kind of car I like to drive? No. Most certainly not. Is everything physically speaking appearing very sweet? No. I have seen better things. You know what I mean? Physically speaking, now better things. I said, but no. I think I'm having the time of my life. I am preaching the word of God. That's my assignment. I'm blessing people with the word of God. I am doing what I am supposed to do. Do you follow the point I'm making? Now, why did I even think I'm having a good time? I don't even know for sure now. But I know that I just felt, in the Bible said that Jesus rejoiced in the spirit. You know what I'm trying to say? I just rejoiced in the spirit. And the reason why I looked at it is that I thought of many things. You know, I traveled around over the last few days. I watch TV, I read books, I discuss with people, you know. And when I put everything together, I told myself, God is good. I think I'm having the time of my life. I'm enjoying myself. Does it mean I can do everything I want to do? No. Like I said, I don't want to bore you. Certain things led to it as I was analyzing. I said, it is crucial to God that I'm where I am right now. Even though somebody would tell me that, if you were living in America, this is what you will just get easily. All right? But I said, I can't carry those. I teach the word of God with me to that place. And listen, Mike Murdock said that God's will has geographical location. Do you get my point? And listen, the whole earth has to be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. Do you follow what I'm saying? And if God has decided that I should sit where Nepal takes like half of the time, to be filling it with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas, I'm okay. And I have discovered, let me tell you, this is not a joke. Solomon made a statement, and please get it into your heart solidly. He said, vanity upon vanity, all is what? Vanity. He made that statement after he had tested every method of enjoying life available. When he finished, he said what? All is emptiness. He says, like chasing after the wind. I told somebody that the time I traveled last year, I went to the U.S. for a few weeks. I said, the first 5 days, man, I enjoyed myself. Why? Because one of my friends here that was going to be in New York, he came from London. He just flew straight to New York. All of us met there. So old friends gathered. We're going from one person's house to another. One of them took us around New York, you know, saw all the things you see in movies. We're just going from one place. He's showing us everywhere. As after the fifth day, the guy who came from London went back to London. And me, it wasn't New York I came to. I was going to Houston for a course. I flew from New York to Houston. And then I wanted to go back home. After the second week, I wanted to go back home. I was almost going crazy. Why? I mean, action is at home. I don't know whether you get my point. Listen, after the first few days, I didn't notice that nobody was taking light again. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. I'm going to explain satisfaction. That is, satisfaction is where? Inside your soul. It's inside you. It's not outside. I quickly realized something that, if you leave me here for the next 6 months, I will go crazy. I wonder, are people who leave their wife and children, say they are going to look for greener pastures? After 2 weeks, I almost went mad. In fact, it was worse when my brother-in-law now traveled, left only me in the house. Anyway, it worked well. I wrote a whole book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. I wrote it in 2 weeks when there was nobody to disturb me. It was very nice. I'll come back from work. In fact, that one, I used to be the first doctor to close in that department. After people are not paying me salary, I'm just here to observe people for a few weeks. Once I know the afternoon bus has started running, boom, I pack my bag, greet everybody, I see you guys tomorrow. Boom, I'm going home. After settling down, eating, relaxing small, I start writing. This is the point I'm making. As God is my witness, I think I was very dissatisfied when I couldn't see my wife, my children, couldn't see people in Kingdom World Ministries to teach them the word of God. I didn't even notice that never. So the road is smooth. What am I trying to say? Listen, this satisfaction is where? It's inside. It's inside. It's inside. It's inside. Everybody complains. The rich complain. There's no... listen. I was with my friend Larry yesterday and he was saying that he doesn't believe there are no jobs. And that one I know for sure. Most of the Nigerians you know that go to America, go and ask them what they do. Then you will find out that there are jobs everywhere. Do you know that? The reason why he finds a job there easily is because he's very eager to work. When he gets back home, after going from Zenith to GTB, from GTB to Intercontinental, down to PHB, they don't give him a job. He said, there are no jobs in Nigeria. Idiot. He has only got to 4 places, 4 banks. Every day I talk to people and I see, look, where is Chike? He's not around. He will tell you the major problem he has is to find good staff, not qualified staff. Anybody can bring out a piece of paper. You know that? I mean what? Good staff. I don't mean qualified people. Because a graduate came out with a sheet of paper. I like the way Americans do it. They don't ask you, look, they've seen your paper, thank you very much. What did you say you learned in school? You're an engineer. Come and engineer this engine, let me see. That's the way they do their own things. Do it, let us see. He wants to know what you can do. Do you get the logic? In the same manner, we get down here, there's work for everybody, qualification or not, there's work. There is work. If you can do it, do it. If nobody is paying you initially, do it all the same. After a while, you will be rewarded for your labor. But everybody just wants to go with a sheet of paper, go to a secure place, and let them pay him big salary. And even when they refuse, you know what they say? There's no work. There's work everywhere. Do you get my point? Look, my personal persuasion, and this is not even, if we have time to talk about it, I will prove it to you. There's as much employment in Nigeria as there is in America. I'm explaining something about the will of God. That's what we're trying to say. That don't let the world deceive you. God has a plan for your life. And part of that plan, Mike Mundock said, is a geographical location. And I believe that. So what we are saying, all of these things, of what I've just said so far, is that don't let anybody deceive you. Even Englishman said it, the grass always appears, I'm putting the word appear now, greener on the other side. It's when you get there, you find that there's another side in which it is greener still. After some time, if you grow fast enough, you will tell yourself, oh boy, this green doesn't seem to end. Yes. You first find satisfaction in God. Like I always say, if it now takes you to Australia, it is good. I've never said, you must die in Nigeria. Did I ever say that? I just said, first you will find satisfaction in God, and then he can move you to anywhere. And if he doesn't move you at all, you are still satisfied. One of the revelations that's come to my heart again in recent days is the importance of blessing for my children. Now, let me say that again. I'm getting more persuaded by the day that it's more crucial for a blessed man's offspring to be blessed than for the man himself to experience blessing. Did you hear what I said? It is a surer sign that God blessed you that people talk about your children and the people and they say, who was their father? It's more important too. No, really. A friend of mine was in my house yesterday, or the night before, he left yesterday, and we're just discussing. He talked about a number of things, and I was asking that house, did you sell it? He said, no, they haven't sold it yet. That's about to be sold now. I said, how much are you guys selling it? He said, 375 million naira. A house one man just wants to live in just because he feels like living in the house. So I said, the other guy, is it that former guy that's buying? He said, no, it's not the guy. It's not the guy. If I mention the man's name, you know. He said, it's not him. It's his youngest brother that's buying. And that the brother said, in the whole family, I am the smallest. At least financially, I'm the smallest. And I'm the one buying a house to live in for 375 million naira. His eldest brother, who I asked after, as a young boy in this life, he used to hawk oranges in Surulere in Lagos. Did you hear what I said? You understand what I'm saying? He didn't go to university for information. He has a HND. First class were begging to work for him. In one generation. Now, this is the point, interesting thing about him, which is what is exciting me. He has made everybody else in his house rich. So much that his youngest brother, who he made rich, is now buying a house he wants to live in for 400 million naira just because the house is in front of the ocean. I have found that the surer, better look. In fact, I've made up my mind that it's more important to me now that my offsprings are blessed than it is that I am blessed. Do you understand my point? So I have to lay up treasure in heaven so that God will, you know, God will look at Solomon and say, were it not for David, my servant. Generations after David, they will sing. God will say, were it not for David, my servant. I look at my children, I look at their head. I all look at their heads and say, this is the head of a great man. Looking at my son yesterday, he was watching TV, he was sitting in front of me. I was just staring at him. I said, this boy has no choice. He has succeeded in life. How do I describe him now? That is, all the wealth his father, and God and I arranged that one. Ever since the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I knew I would never, ever, ever be average in life. Never. It's not possible. It's too late. Yet, for all the blessings that we see, by the time I'm 100, put everything together, by the time the boy is 35, you hear what I said? 35, you almost make me look poor. Do you understand my point? Yes, it's a blessing.
You cannot scheme your way into such blessings. You can't. You can only obey God and you lay up treasure in heaven by your obedience to God, and God pours a blessing upon you. God knows how to do it. That one I have found out. He knows how to do it very well. He just looks and says, this one, Gabriel, arrange all the angels. I like the way they said it was in angels on assignment. The man said he saw angels, and the angels were looking very fierce, looking very angry and ready to fight. What's going on? He said, we have come to do battle for your finances. I said, that is good. That we have come to wage war to set you free absolutely financially. That's the only thing that increases people. Do you understand my point? It's not by struggles. I have read all books. Look, all those books. Good to Great. What do smart executives do? I have read so many of them. I came to the conclusion. In fact, I like that book, Blink. There's a reason why I like it. Because some of the things we have found out, look, let me just say what I want to say about it. I'm a pathologist, all right? That's my natural training. One of the things we do as pathologists is to prognosticate. What we mean is that if somebody has a cancer, well, between us and the surgeons, you want to decide his chances of living beyond the next 10 years as an example. Now, let me take breast cancer as an example. That's what I want to talk about, breast cancer as an example. If you see the number of tests, most of which we don't do in Nigeria here, to check the prognosis, the expected outcome of a particular case, DNA analysis, apart from the normal one we do with microscope, you check for all kinds of proteins, check for this, check DNA analysis, check kind of mutation inside the tumor. At the end of the day, you put everything together and say, okay, we think this is a prognosis. Recently, some people, you know, science keeps advancing, all right? They started from the simple ones and went into the depths. They kept on studying to the making of books. There is no end. They kept on doing and doing. Finally, at the point where they were, one man, they woke up one day and went back to the original thing, that is the basic things. And found out that the accuracy, I haven't done all the 1,000 tests, is not better than if you just did the first few basic tests properly. Alain, can you read that book, Blink? When the man was talking about how to decide whether somebody has a heart attack or not, so there's a part of it, being a doctor, I understood what he was saying properly. He said the man brought everything down to simple 3 questions you will ask. When I read all those things, I see spiritual things in it. I used to know the books we read, 55 Steps to Build a Great Company, How to Succeed in Life. At the end of, look, so many theories, so many principles to obey. I have found out that we can simplify it in a few lines. The end of everything is fear God, obey His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. How to hire and retain the best people. 55 steps to get unlimited credit facility, which you will never fail in paying back. When I was in Sokoto, I was teaching them this again. In Sokoto, I talked about the revelation of Jesus Christ again. The importance of knowing Christ and Him crucified. That's what I was explaining to them there. I talked about 275 questions to ask before you say I do. I said, if you spend your life asking 275 questions just because you want to marry, how many questions will you ask before you impregnate your wife? How many questions will you ask before she delivers? How many questions will you ask before the children grow up? How many questions will you ask before you send them to school? Listen to me. Put all the questions. You are not talking about how to work and to make money. This is just on wife, children, and upbringing. Then you have to ask maybe like 300 before you found your own company. 65 questions before you travel abroad. 60 before you come back. You'll just be a confused man. Your life will be a life of questions. At the end of everything, there is a simplified form. Fear God, obey His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. I have discovered that when God is blessing a man, do you get my point? His mistakes become a blessing. When that book comes out, read it, The Grace to Prosper. In it, I discussed what it means when God loves someone. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Please read those 2 chapters, the first 2 chapters in that book when it comes out. When God loves someone, I will discuss it anyway when we finish this series. Will God get into money matters? I'll talk about the meaning of the word God loving somebody. When God loves someone, it's not like human beings loving someone. It's a world of difference. He said, Balaam tried to curse you. I turned his curses into a blessing because I loved you. Do you understand what I'm saying? When God loves someone, he turns his mistakes and he makes them appear like carefully planned, orchestrated steps to success. Why? Because God loved him. Do you get what I'm saying? We can break the whole of life down according to that book, Blink. You call it thin slicing, right? Uh-huh. We can thin slice the whole of life to a simple thing. Fear God, obey his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. When I was in Sokoto, that's what I was teaching. I explained to the people, say, look, there are so many principles in life to learn. There are so many. But we forget one thing. Let me get down to my meeting. I said she opened somewhere, right? I was just trying to review where we were. There are so many, we forget the main thing about Christianity. And the main thing about Christianity is the discovery of Christ. Do you get my point? Listen, the more you behold, as long as you are beholding the image of Christ, you are being transformed to his image. Do you understand my point? And the amount of transformation that is occurring in your life with relation to the perfect image of Christ Jesus is what decides what you experience outwardly, not the amount of principles you learn. Do you get my point? Listen, no. If you can see life the way... Do you know nobody taught Jesus the principles of walking on water? Which school did he go to? I've given this illustration before. That one day I read this story. I don't know which book I read it in. But how many of you have heard of Buddhism? Buddha. All right? Uh-huh. One day Buddha was walking beside the waters. Or was on the seashore. And he saw a man. The man walked up to him and said, "Ah, Lord Buddha, having practiced the principle of austerity for 20 years, now I was able to walk across the waters." And the man said, 20 years to walk across water. Why didn't you pay the ferry 1 shilling? Did you get the point? That you had to spend 20 years to learn to walk across water. Let me add Banky's words. Okay. How many years will you use to learn how to cook now? That you've been walking across water. How many years will you spend learning to do other? Is the only thing in life to do walking across water? Do you follow the point I'm trying to make? That is, we spend so much energy trying to learn this thing, this one, that we, in fact, it's impossible for us to make real success of life because the life we are trying to live is too short. 20 years to learn to walk on water. What do you have? What times do you have? Now, don't forget, you didn't start as a child, so you didn't finish it when you were 20. But you finished learning when you were 40. And all you have to do is to walk. You were able to learn how to walk across water. So many little things to learn. But you know what? Did Jesus try that? No, he didn't use that principle. What happened was that the divine nature was revealed in him. When the time came to walk across water, he walked across water. How many times did he walk across water? Very few times. Most of the time, what did he used to do? Borrow a boat. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm explaining the principle. That when we get transformed to the image of Christ, when we need to walk across water, we walk across water. When we need to fly, yes, we will fly. After Philip finished ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch, what happened? He flew. He disappeared. Went straight to Azotus. That was it. And those things happened. Somebody was telling me the other day about Apostle Babalola, the founder of CAC in Nigeria. You heard of CAC? Christ Apostolic Church. Talking about flying. He said there are times, maybe he has a meeting in a place like Abuja. At maybe, let's assume as an example. He's supposed to preach in Abuja tonight at 6 o'clock. To your amazement, you are in Enugu at 4. The man is still preaching. And they will say, "Sir, you're supposed to be in Abuja at 6 today, sir." He said, "Oh, I didn't forget. Yes, we'll be there." 6 o'clock sharp, he's there in Abuja, he's preaching. No, this is not a joke. He will finish preaching, he will just leave the hall. Then he will enter the next hall. You don't get the point. He will leave a hall in Enugu at 5 o'clock. He will be in another hall at 5:30 in Abuja. He didn't have to go to school to learn it. He doesn't even know how it happens. It just happened. That is the spirit of Christ. No, I'm serious. No, really. These things happen. They do happen. One of the things I want Christians to understand is, let's get the point. It doesn't only happen with ministry. I like what the Kenegan said in one of his books once I was reading. He said that people should start learning to expect God to do things at any time. He said one day he was in his office. And suddenly his fingers began to ache very badly. He looked at his hands. There was nothing wrong with it. But they were aching very terribly. And he was in the office, maybe like them, you know, trying to write some letters. The secretary walks in. Suddenly he looked at her and said, "Do you have pains in your hands?" She said, "Yes," then that she's been having this arthritis. Oh, and the man said, "Okay, no wonder. Okay, that's it. You are healed. That is no pain. Just okay. No wonder my hands were paining me. It's okay. You are healed." And that was it. The woman was healed instantly. They were not in church. They were just in the office. We're going to talk about that further beginning from today. Let's take, you know, because, you know, as I said to you before, we talk a lot about economic matters in Nigeria because you see, every time Satan comes somewhere to try to derail the faith of people. Are you getting the point? It comes somewhere to try to derail the faith of people. In countries like ours, all right, what they call third world countries, it comes around the issue of what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and where we do shall we be clothed. If you heard me on radio there, I taught you that don't forget, it is not what you will eat that's the issue. It is your faith. That's what God is running after, trying to see the perfection of it, and that's what Satan is running after, trying to kill it. So Jesus said to Peter, "Satan has desired to sift you all like wheat." He said, "But I prayed for you, Peter, that what? That your faith may not fail." So Satan comes in certain places, all right, to try and make the faith of people fail. And that's why we speak about such places a lot, so that we direct the eyes of people away. He says, "Say to the cities of Zion, behold your God." That's why we go around. You find a lot of time messages will preach in that direction to get people to understand there is a place for beholding your God, and then you don't have to worry about what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed. You are getting the point. So I'm going to explain something. These manifestations are also available to the businessman. I was joking with my wife today, and all of you listen, you would want to know. I'm not trying to sound prophetic, but it's a matter of fact. You know, Nigerians are running away from the stock market now. You know that. And that's a mistake. This is what, look, wise people, this is when they go inside. All the time, everybody was, I say, look. That one, the thing was getting too sweet. My friend was telling me yesterday, 2 days ago, he said, Lagos, people are broke. They sold houses, sold businesses, entered into the stock market. Where this whole thing came tumbling down. But the very wise people, this is time to start buying up rich companies for very low prices. These things don't move up and down because of everybody. Look, listen, there are millions of people in Nigeria, right? There are just a few scores of people that God is concerned. Oh, I don't know what I get what I'm going to say. Look, God will give everybody food, but there are people that God is shaping the economies around them. It's not everybody. You've heard me say before, we are not all of us are equal before God. Who lied that lie to you? Jeremiah tried to pray. God called him to order. He said, you can't pray like Moses. You can't pray like Samuel, can you? He said, no, sir. He said, even if those ones were to pray on this matter 1 year, how much more small prayer warrior like you? Many sins that other people will commit, people like David will commit, and God will say, David, why now? So, no vex, sir. I will punish you small. His children will sing. God will say, Kai, were it not for your father? So don't tell me we're all equal. Potentially, we are. I said they wanted to test Job. What did they do? They killed his servants. Were they not human beings? David sinned. 70,000 people in Israel died. No, you see, some of the things I do in life is to ensure that nobody afflicts me to tempt somebody else. I must be important before God. If God wants to slap me, let it be for my own sin. Do you get what I'm saying? If he wants to afflict me, let it be that I'm the one that sinned. Not that one man somewhere sinned, and to show him that God is angry, they will not be punishing Banky. Hey, God forbid, but what I'm going to explain by that is this. In life, you just have to make up your mind. You'll be very, very important before God. And I'm saying that God moves things up and down because of the people that are important before him, not because of everybody. Not because of everybody. To change the location of Israel, Jacob and his children, God will just put famine all over the world. And he's only interested in changing the location of Jacob and his children. He said, okay, famine, everybody, yeah, move. So as to move, to make sure that Jesus was born in a particular place, they numbered the whole nation. To make sure one person was born in a particular place. What I'm explaining is this. Once the Christ nature is manifested in people, do you get my point? Those miracles we are talking, look, God will do them for you in the sphere of business. I said something before about the working of miracles. Listen, it's not only in church. Listen to me, if God has called you to the arena of business, don't be afraid to buy up dying companies. There is a power of resurrection in your hands. You say, what if your life is not a chance occurrence? I hope you get what I'm saying. Stock such companies. It's worth $50 million. Because of the harassment around it, they will sell it for $15. Believe me, they will. So when you see economic turmoil, know that wealth is about to change hands. You are getting the point I'm making? So when you see such things, you say, ah, you see, you know, this kind of a company, now, you know, there's trouble, though. You don't never, that just be waiting for the open door to put your hand into it. Because those hands are healing hands. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes, they are healing hands. There's working of miracles. I'm explaining something. That God confounds the wisdom of the wise if he finds the spirit of Christ in somebody. Every reason why they say things should go wrong, things will not go wrong. Why? Because the spirit of Christ is manifested in the life of somebody. Have you gotten the point I've made so far? You know, I don't know how did we get there? We're trying to review the issue of being the center of the will of God, right? Yes, that's what I was trying to review. That once we are dead in the center of the will of God, we find ourselves squarely in the center of God's will. All other things are added. Alright? That there are so many principles people try to learn in life. You don't need all of them. I'm not saying you shouldn't be informed. I'm not saying you shouldn't read. Do you get my point? But at least know that my case will be better than this one. Be informed, be aware, but know that my case is different from what I'm reading about. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? All right. Okay, so I said she opened somewhere, right? Yeah. Let me now get into today's message. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let me read from verse 5. Moses was reviewing here. He says, see, I have taught you statutes and commandments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. He says, so keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. That's what people will say. Moses said, this is the reason why they will say it. He said, for what great nation, verse 7, is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Now, please, there's something I want to bring out here. I've read this in context, but my main line that I want to use to ignite what I want to say is in verse 7. It said, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Please notice that. That is what marked out the Israelite nation was the fact that God was close to them. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, God was what? Close to them. You know, as a child, I remember when they taught us the custom and the traditions of the Yorubas, one of the lectures we had in secondary school. The man was talking about the gods that people have around, you know. Like Yoruba land, they have, I don't know about this part of the country, but at least I know quite a bit about the culture on that side. There are different gods, like Ogun is a god, the god of iron. There's god of thunder, we call it Shango. You see, you hear names like that. If you see here Shango, Ogun, that's where they get the names from. Then there's Ifa, that was the oracle. All right, that was the diviner. So now those gods were all people. Let me just let you understand that. There was a man whose name was Ogun. After he died, they canonized him. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Yes, no, really, I'm not joking about that. That's exactly what happened. So you have people like Obatala, people like Ifa, you know, there are different ones, you know, different people who did valiantly. And then when they died, they said, these people are not ordinary people. Some of them were rulers. Some of them were warriors. Some of them were just diviners, priests. And when they died, people said, no, these were not ordinary people. So they will now pray through them to the Almighty God. And my teacher explained then that the principle was because the God of the universe was so big, and notice this, so far away, that to reach him, you have to go through somebody else. That was the custom of the peoples. And it's not only here, it was all over the world. Most of the gods, people, like you hear about the Greek gods, a lot of those people existed as human beings. The giants of old, that when they died, people said, no, these were not ordinary people. They now called them gods, you know what I mean? And people will now start offering sacrifices to them, asking them to help them talk to the big Baba. Are you getting what I'm saying? Since we can't go to him directly, we talk to somebody who we can reach. And listen, I don't have time to go. In fact, it's outside our scope to discuss that now. There was a reason for that. The Bible said that Jesus Christ, we have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's the same principle. The people said, look, the big God up there, Yoruba calls him Olodumare. We can't reach him. He has never been here. But Ogun we know. Shango we know. He was around. He used to stay here. When there was famine, he was there. So when they wanted to talk to the big God, they will talk to Ogun. Maybe you help them talk to him. They will offer him. And the big God, they didn't know what he wanted. At least Ogun, you know, you gave him palm wine. You know, you knew what he liked. So you could give it to him and he will intercede for you before God. And that's how all the nations that time, that's how they were. Are you getting what I'm saying? So Moses now said that, but look at your case, it's different. Which nation has this kind of relationship with God that we have? He said, do you have any nation, a great nation around you, that is that their God is as close to us, to them, as our own Lord God is to us when we call upon him? And bring an issue that Christianity is even better than that. As a nation, these people were close to God. As individuals, we are close to God. Are you getting the point I'm making? As a nation, they had laws and they were close to God as a nation. But the plan of Christianity is that each one, each individual is close to God. We've been talking about walking the will of God. Now, I need to say something today. Sometimes, you know, when we talk as teachers of the Word of God, one of the things we are trying to do is to balance people. Do you hear what I said? So when people are on one side of a ditch, you tend to move closer to the other end of the ditch, trying to pull them out, trying to strike a balance. So if people don't realize what you are doing, they will think you are trying to enter the other ditch. No, you're not trying to enter it. You're trying to get people out of the other one. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Balance, Ed Cole said, is the key to life. Ken Hagin said, one of the hardest things to do is to get Christians to be balanced. The example I like to give those days, well, a lot of times, but is that those days, at least when I entered the secondary school those days, I wanted my first introduction to real Christianity as a young boy. We were introduced into this kind of deeper life, holiness kind of setting. The day W.F. Kumuyi got married, people were not sure he would wear a jacket. Yeah, they were not sure he would wear a suit. They were so used to him wearing short sleeves and a tie. I'm serious. Television is supposed to be the devil's box.